Well, I'll tell you, I had great grand ideas of what I was going to preach when God gave me an opportunity. I mean, I'd been preaching through Joshua last year, and I was thinking about the four or five altars that Joshua and the children of Israel had put together, and each one of them have an incredible meaning. But God closed the door to that. He wouldn't let me preach that. I had one or two other ideas, and when he really showed me what he wanted me to preach, I said, no, that can't be right. At chapel. But I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that they be faithful. I once read about two pastors that were talking. The one pastor came to the other and began boasting to his friend how he had not preached on money in 35 years. You know, I was impressed with the reply of his wise friend. He said that he felt sorry for that man's congregation, because he has stolen a great blessing from them by not teaching them to be wise stewards. You know, the Bible contains more than 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions. You know, we have approximately 38 of our Lord's parables recorded for us in Scripture. And of those 38 different parables, 16 of them are about money and possessions. Do you know what that means? That means almost every other parable that the Lord gave concerned stewardship. This morning I want to preach on being an excellent manager of what God has entrusted to your care. You know, financial mismanagement happens across every large corporation, and unfortunately, too many times in churches. But rarely does it make the news. It doesn't go unpassed by God, but I'll tell you, back in 2008, a man by the name of Bernie Madoff made international headlines when he was arrested for running the largest Ponzi scheme in history. His investment firm mismanaged $65 billion, that's with a B, $65 billion worth of, $65 billion of mismanagement over the course of at least 17 years. Now, let me ask you this. If somebody were to mismanage your money, would you get irate? Would you get upset? Yeah, I guarantee you would. I mean, listen, if you gave your school bill to Mr. Bunn, and half of it went on the school bill and the other half went to pay for an office party, brother, you might be popular back in the office, but not so much with the students, right? Now, listen, I know Brother Bunn would never do that. But you wouldn't like somebody mismanaging your funds. Now, I wonder if, in God's eyes, you're being a good manager with the resources He has entrusted to you. By the way, I want to mention something very important before we jump into the three principles that we're going to look at this morning. It's been my experience to observe that how a man manages his home financially is how he's going to manage the church that God has given him to lead. If a man runs his personal finances in such a way that he barely stays ahead of the bill collectors, so will he lead that church. Listen, you must have your personal finances in order if you're going to gain the trust of the people God calls you to lead. Most wise churches run a background check. Now listen, not just a criminal background check, but a financial background check. And they're looking to see if you've claimed bankruptcy. They're looking to see if somewhere you've got a ding on your credit for late payments. They're looking to see your financial history. If you're going to be a good steward, if you're going to be a steward that God can bless, you must master these three principles. The principles of recognition, the principles of responsibility, and the principle of reciprocation. Let's start with the principle of recognition. Psalm 24, 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing in or on this world that God does not own. In the beginning of Genesis, God creates everything and puts Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. This is the very fundamental principle of biblical stewardship. God owns everything. There's no exceptions. We're simply managers, administrators, acting on His behalf. So stewardship expresses our obedience regarding the administration of everything God has placed under our control, which, by the way, is all-encompassing. The principle of recognition is simple. You recognize that everything you thought belonged to you actually belongs to God. The car in the driveway, the clothes in your closet. By the way, He owns the driveway and the closet. Everything belongs to God. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I had a young man let me know that he worked hard for his money. He thought that being a good manager was managing those things that people had given to him. That's what stewardship was for him. But his paycheck belonged to him because that's what he worked for. You know, that mentality is not uncommon. I dare say it even comes into preachers who get a paycheck. They start thinking, I deserve this. I worked for this. I've worked hard for this. But God knows the naughtiness of our heart. He's given us verses that would help us to understand that even the hard work that we put in is only from His benevolence. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, saying, "Thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Who owns what you have? Do you own it? Is it yours? Listen, sometimes I feel like we're in the nursery. We grab something and we say, "It's mine. It's mine." And God is reminding us constantly, "No, no, no, it's not. It's His, it's His, it's His." That's simply the principle of recognition. You say, we're going to get done quick here today, aren't we? Well, let's talk about the principle of responsibility. The principle of responsibility. The principle of recognition, that's pretty simple. All you have to do is say, okay, it belongs to God, and then you go about using it the same way you used to use it, right? No. One night a man was praying as he was about to go to bed. He said, "God, I know that one day for You is 1,000 years to me. And so I've come to the conclusion that one of Your dollars must be 1,000,000 of my dollars." He contemplated that for a moment and he continued his prayer. He said, "Lord, can I have a penny?" And in that still, small, quiet voice, he heard the answer to his request. He said, "Yes, my son, in just a minute." Some of you will be eating lunch tomorrow and that's what he was talking about, right? 1 Timothy 16 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world." By the way, he's talking to you and I. Those of you in here, you say, "I'm not rich." I promise you, if you compare what you will receive in compensation this year or in gifts, in donations, it will skyrocket you into the 1% of the world. You say, as a Bible student, yes. 1% with all the money that you're going to have to be able to pay your school bill. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's 1 Timothy 6:17. So God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? God is a benevolent God. And listen, He has rained down blessings on each and every one of us here. And he wants you to enjoy that. But it's not just finances. How much do you have to pay to see a wonderful sunset? And you can richly enjoy that without ever spending a dime. God's given you everything to richly enjoy. But let me remind you that it all belongs to Him. See, too often we complain about our rights, but God is constantly reminding us of our responsibilities. You see, an owner has rights, but a steward has responsibilities. We are called God's stewards to manage that which belongs to Him. And so while God has graciously entrusted us with the care, the development, the enjoyment of everything He owns as managers, we are responsible to manage His holdings well and according to His desire and purposes. That's what a steward is. You know, the truth is, when you hear the word steward or stewardship, you know you're in church or in some kind of setting like a Bible college. That's church lingo. You know what the rest of the world calls it? Asset management. You're managing the funds He has entrusted to your care. We're nothing more than God's asset managers, responsible then to Him for how we use or misuse His stuff. You know, when 67-year-old carpenter, he was a carpenter, his name was Russell Herman, he died in 1994, and his will included a staggering set of bequests. Here's what he gave away. Included in his plan of distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis. He left another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois. Sorry, Illinois. He left $2.5 billion for the National Forest System. And to top off the list, Herman left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. That's when $6 trillion would still pay off the national debt. You're wondering why you've never heard of Herman Russell or Russell Herman before. It sounds amazingly generous, doesn't it? The only problem was this. Herman's only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. Some of you live like Mr. Herman died, spending money you don't have. I'm reminded of a quote from George Washington admonishing one of his nephews, "There is no practice more dangerous than that of borrowing money. For when money can be had in this way, repayment is seldom thought of in time. Exertions to raise it by dint of industry ceases. It comes easy and is spent freely, and many things indulged in that would never be thought of if to be purchased by the sweat of the brow. In meantime, the debt is accumulating like a snowball in rolling." It's interesting to hear that from the man that's placed on our $1 bill. The Bible says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." Now let me ask you this. Do you see the contrast in that verse? The wicked borrow and they don't repay, but the righteous gives. Can I tell you why the wicked do not give? Because they're so strapped under debt, they've really locked themselves into servanthood of not to God, but to the debtors, the creditors, excuse me, that they feel they can't give anything to God. Now, I'm thankful that I don't think they hand out student loans here at Ambassador Baptist College. And you ought to be thankful for that. It would be better to sit out a semester and come back and not be under the crushing weight of debt than to continue to accumulate something that you'll just pay off someday. And then when God calls you somewhere, you have to be more concerned about what that church is going to pay, what that ministry is going to provide for you, than what God wants for you and what you'll be able to do for that church. I wish Mr. Bunn would write a book. Reasons why I can't pay my school bill. I would buy that. That would be entertaining. Because I am amazed to hear how people who have school bills spend God's money. We have this idea that $5 worth of coffee isn't enough to pay off my school bill, so I just might as well get it. We've got apps that just cost 99 cents. We're going to go out to eat, because that's what all my friends are doing. And sometimes we just can't help ourselves. The new phone came out, and I just have to have that. All those little things, and some of them not so little, nibbling away at our fiduciary responsibility as stewards of God's money. Let me tell you, that's a major character flaw. Major. If you're late on your school bill, I know what the first question, I promise you what the first question is going to be when you go there. Let me see your budget. Where's your budget? I asked him. He said that's the first question he always asks. Where are you spending God's money that should be going to your school bill? Really, I should just stop it at the first half. Where are you spending God's money? Period. You see, a budget is what's going to help you to manage God's belongings well. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Listen, when speaking in context of finances, how does a prudent man foresee evil? By having a budget. You put together something, you say, I don't have any assets to manage. I promise you do. You do. You have money coming in, you have money going out, there's room for a budget right there. But a budget's not just for money. How do you budget your time? Are you giving the time your schooling, your education deserves? Listen, let me tell you something. If there is somebody that is helping to pay your school bill, not only are you responsible to God, you're responsible to that person just like you would be to an employer putting in 40 hours a week. There's no excuse if somebody is paying your school bill that you are not getting the best grades you could possibly get. No excuse. You say, you sound angry. I'm not angry, but I'm passionate. Because I see young men and young ladies that go out and make a wreck of their life financially, and they're sidelined for God's use until they get that mess straightened out. Wasting your time on frivolous things is no better than wasting your money on them. Really, it's even more egregious because time is so much more valuable, infinitely more valuable than money. Somebody that's going to waste their time and their money on frivolous things when there's bills to be paid cannot be trusted to lead a ministry that's going to have zeros on the end of what their personal income is going to be. The church you lead is hopefully have a much larger income than what your personal salary is going to be. And you've got to be able to lead people to trust you to manage those finances. By the way, ladies, you're not exempt from being asset managers. You're going to manage a household one day, Lord willing. You're going to have to stretch that money to cover the groceries, the homeschooling materials, to decorate the house, all while ensuring you're doing it in a way that glorifies God and pleases Him with the way that you are managing His resources. See, what happens is we get into our thinking, if God would just give me a little bit more. It's not my fault I can't pay the bills. Boy, I heard so many great testimonies today of God providing. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. But let us never get ourselves in a mess and then expect God to dig us out. That's called tempting God. John Wooden, a famous basketball coach from UCLA, one of the most winningest NCAA coaches in the history of college basketball, he said this: nobody is defeated until he starts blaming someone else. How responsible are you with the resources God has entrusted to your care? Are you using His treasure the way that He wants it used? Are you frivolous with your money or your time? Are you investing the resources God has placed in your trust in the way that He would have you to invest them? The principle of recognition is simple. God owns it all. The principle of responsibility is simple to understand, but it's not so simple to live. But it's simply, am I using God's resources the way that please Him? But let me give you the principle of reciprocation. Reciprocation simply means back and forth. You can go to Lowe's and buy a reciprocating saw. It's just a saw that moves back and forth by itself. Let me tell you what this principle is in the context of asset management. As we are faithful managers, God will give us more to manage. That doesn't mean you don't buy a coffee for a month and He's going to pour down blessings and showers of money, okay? That's not how that works. What happens is God just watches you consistently, and as over time you begin to incorporate biblical principles of stewardship, He gives you more that you can administrate. Now, there's no doubt that one day we'll stand and give an account of how we have managed His assets, just like the servants of the parable of the talents. We're going to be called to give an account of how we have administered everything we have been given, whether that's time, our abilities, the information He's given us, the wisdom, the relationships, everything. But don't think that you have the rest of your life to get your financial, to get a handle on your finances. God's watching you right now, seeing if He can trust you with just a little bit more. The principle of reciprocation, I think, is played out in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. This is not an end-of-life judgment. This is a continual back and forth in this life. Now, I said earlier, you might not think that you don't have many assets to manage right now. But the biblical principle is when you take care of the small things, God can trust you with the big things. Luke 16:10. He is faithful. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's the principle. Since we're given the responsibility and we'll be held accountable, it's important to ensure that we are managing things as God would have us manage them. We spend our money on what He would spend His money on. We could put it this way. We have to be on the same page as God is with our spending. Better yet, I would say we need to be walking with God as far as our financial responsibilities are concerned. Isn't that what Amos 3:3 really talks about? Not finances necessarily, but it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to quit expecting God to change His direction and come along and walk alongside of us. We need to change our thinking and walk alongside of God in His program for our spending. We need to agree with God about our spending, about our financial habits, so that we can be faithful stewards. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Eighth Habit, describes a poll of 23,000 employees drawn from a number of companies and industries. Here's what his poll discovered. Only 37% said that they have a clear understanding of what their organization is trying to achieve and why. That doesn't sound very good. Only 1 in 5 was enthusiastic about their teams and their organizational goals. Only 1 in 5 said that they had a clear line of sight between their tasks and the teams and the organization's goals. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Only 15% felt their organization fully enabled them to execute key goals. Only 20% fully trusted the organization they work for. Listen, I can throw out statistic after statistic, but what happens is your eyes start glazing over. And I understand that. I'm not really a numbers guy. Mr. Hankey, he's eating it up right now. I just tell you that. He's a numbers guy. My wife is a numbers woman. She likes that. But I'll tell you, these statistics are very sobering. But it's kind of abstract. And so Stephen Covey, he puts it into an analogy or a metaphor that we can understand. He says, if a soccer team had these same scores, only 4 of the 11 players on the field would know which goal is theirs. And only 2 of the 11 would care. Only 2 of the 11 would know what position they play and know exactly what they're supposed to do. And all but 2 players would in some way be competing against their own team members rather than the opponent. I don't know about you, but I cringe when we hear it put that way. Competing against their own players? That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? No more ridiculous than an asset manager spending his client's money on something that had nothing to do with the goals or the purposes or the aspirations of the client, of the owner. That's like a Christian that cares not a lick about what God thinks about their spending. One day, young person, you're going to be standing before a mighty judge. That J is capitalized, by the way. And you're going to give an account of how well you managed the assets he has entrusted to you. What's more, you're missing out on the opportunities to be a blessing to others as you stumble in your financial management now. That principle of reciprocation simply means if you're not doing it well now, don't expect him to bless you with it later. He wants us to be giving people. Giving, by the way, is the antidote for selfishness. These stats are a little bit older. I was trying to find something newer, but it still gives you an idea. I don't think they've gotten any better. The average Christian today gives about 1.3% of their income to the Lord. 1.3%. That's embarrassing. Why is that? I don't think people understand, first of all, the principle of stewardship. It's not theirs to start off with. Secondly, as I mentioned earlier, people are so strapped down with debt, they say, well, listen, I've got to pay the creditors. How in the world can I give anything to the church? By the way, you're not giving it to the church. God uses it for the church, but you're giving it to the Lord. It's an act of worship. But let me ask you this. Do you want to go to a church where the pastor doesn't even give 10% of what God has given to him? Do you think somebody's going to want to come to a ministry you're leading if that's not the bare minimum of your giving? Hey, it's one thing to give $40 a month to the Lord, but $400 or $1,000? If you're not willing to give a dime for every dollar, you're not going to be willing to give $100 for every $1,000. The story is told of a man who had a horrible dream. He said, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10. And this became my new weekly income. In no time, I lost my cell phone service. I had to give up my new car. And I couldn't make my house payment. You know, if the Lord took your offering and multiplied it by 10 and made that your weekly income, how much would you be making? We're going to give an account to the rightful owner as to how well we manage the things he has entrusted to us. And he is constantly looking to see if he can trust us with something more. Let me finish with one last illustration by a man named James Clear. He gives this illustration. He said, on the first day of class, Jerry Yulzman, a professor at the University of Florida, divided a photography class up into 2 classes. On the left side, he said, this is going to be the quantity class. And on the right side, he said, this is going to be the quality class. He said, the quantity class is simply a matter of numbers. If you turn in 100 pictures, you're going to get an A. If you turn in 90 pictures, you're going to get a B and a C and a D and so on for every 10 decrement. The quality class, all they had to do was turn in one picture in order to get an A, but it had to be nearly perfect to get that A. But here's what happened. The professor was surprised to find out that all of the best pictures did not come from the quality class. It came from the quantity class. Because what they were doing was they were honing their skill. With all the pictures that they took and developed, they were finding out about exposure, and they were talking about focus and development. Whereas the quality side did nothing but talk about theory. And they were speculating about perfection. And in the end, the quality side had little to show for their efforts other than those theories and one mediocre picture. This morning, you've been given the principles of biblical asset management. But theories and principles are not enough if you want to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Listen, you're going to have to go out there and live it. Having the knowledge in your head about asset management, and I'm going to incorporate it one day, is not going to do you one lick of good. You're at a stage in your life where you're able to recover from mistakes. Learn from those mistakes. Better yet, learn from other people's mistakes and don't make those yourself. The principle of recognition, everything you have belongs to God. Not just financially, but the very air you breathe and the time that He gives you belongs to God. Responsibility, I am responsible then for how I manage what God has given me. And whether that's my money or my time, my life, it all belongs to Him, and I'd better spend it and invest it in the way that He would have me to. The principle of reciprocation. Can God trust me now with just a little bit more?